Okay, we're in Romans chapter 4, and we have a shot of finishing that tonight, or this evening, and we'll be moving on to chapter 5 on Sunday, hopefully. And so this is the outline, and you can see we're the provision made for salvation after with the need for salvation before for the Jews and the Gentiles. Now we're going to talk tonight, or finish the discussion, of Abraham as an example. And Paul, I will pause right here and remind us one of the big reasons we think Paul is writing to the church at Rome, a number of reasons. He wants to go there. He hadn't been. He knows people there and so forth. But he is doing some fundamental teaching here to be able to stand up to the false teachers that are coming around behind the apostles and other teachers and preachers, telling the Christians, especially the Gentile Christians, that they have to become Jews, have to be circumcised as a Jew in order to be a Christian. And as when we were in Acts, we read about the council in Jerusalem. It was the first great doctrinal issue in the church, was this issue of Gentiles and whether they needed to be circumcised or not to become Christians. And so as Paul is writing to the church at Rome, that's in the back of his mind because he spends a lot of time on those kind of things. This example of Abraham is that very thing as well, because he makes a big issue of Abraham was counted righteous before God prior to his circumcision. And so he makes, because the Jews were using Abraham as an example, except they didn't bring up that little point. And so this is where we are. And then after we finish this, then we'll go into these freedoms of wrath, sin, the law, and death, as we move through the book or the letter. Let's revisit the overview here. Now that Paul has declared that God's righteousness is to be found in a system involving justification by faith, and we're going to go to Abraham and see that's exactly how he was justified, and not by keeping the works of any law. Paul proceeds to provide evidence by referring to Abraham's example. In considering the justification of Abraham, Paul quotes Genesis 15, verse 6, and we talked a little bit about that Sunday morning, where it stated that Abraham's faith was credited to him for righteousness. And Abraham trusted in God, not in his own works, and because of such faith, he experienced the righteousness, forgiveness expressed by David in Psalms 32. We spent a fair amount of time in Psalms 32 on Sunday morning. Let's see here. I don't know why that's doing that. Last time this happened, I needed to redo the... There you go. Thank you. Paul then reminds him that the promise that Abraham was to be a father of many nations was given in light of his faith, not because of the law. The law wasn't given until way later to Abraham's great-grandchildren and beyond. And so, so that promise might be according to grace as an assurance of those who have the same kind of faith as Abraham. And so he makes the case that, as we'll see, that Abraham was not circumcised. Abraham wasn't under the law. Abraham was justified by faith like we are today. And finally, the nature of Abraham's obedient faith is illustrated with the explanation it was preserved for us to reassure us that we can have the same kind of faith in God who raised Jesus. We'll find our faith credited for righteousness like Abraham did back then. All right? And so we move through all of this here. We talked about boasting, and that was a significant thing. And so as we look at Psalms 32, we went over some scriptures, and now we're here because Abraham was justified before circumcision, verses 9 through 12 of chapter 4. And so as we look at 9 and 10, his faith was counted, accredited to him for righteousness before he was circumcised. Verse 9, I'm reading from New American Standard. I have to qualify that now, the older New American Standard. Verse 9, is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised? Talking about this, the blessing that Abraham received. For we say faith was recorded, reckoned or credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned or credited? Was it while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Paul knows the answer, and we do too. Not while circumcised, but while he was uncircumcised. It was kind of a revelation to these folks that were encountering or about to encounter the Judaizing teachers that Abraham was counted righteous without having been circumcised. And Paul has to walk them through that so that they can defend themselves. In first part of verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. And so, if you remember, I've got a note here. Remember chapter 2, verses 25 through 29, Paul addresses this very thing about circumcision and uncircumcision. And we talked about that the circumcision was always supposed to be a sign of the inward faith that the children of Israel were supposed to have. And that this now confirms that Abraham had the faith before he was circumcised, and the circumcision was the outward sign, a physical sign of his inward faith. And that was what the Jews were supposed to be that same way with the Jews as well, but many times it was not. And so that's the way it's always been. And today, we're going to talk about the descendants of Abraham here tonight. How are we circumcised? Because you have to be circumcised. The heart, right. Just like Abraham was before he has had the fleshly circumcision. And so we are a descendant of Abraham if we are circumcised of the heart. Spiritual descendant, not physical. We don't have to be it's not a blood thing. It's a spiritual thing. And so, this ties back to chapter 2, as we discussed back then. Paul addresses this subject and confirms that one can be circumcised of the heart apart from the Jewish physical circumcision. Remember, in the present situation there that was still a big issue, even though the council in Jerusalem sent a letter settling that issue. They wouldn't let it go. You may have been in congregations that were having some doctrinal issue, and it seemed to be settled, and then it would just flare up again. And that's sometimes human nature, is that we can't let it go. And these Judaizing teachers wouldn't let it go. And thus Abraham became the father of all who have the same kind of faith, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. And so if we have that kind of faith, the kind of faith that Abraham, we'll look at that in more detail, Abraham had. He trusted God. He believed God. He went not knowing what was going to happen or where he was going. He got up and went when God told him to get up and go. And so then in verse 13, after those things, verse 13, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through righteousness, righteous faith, righteousness of faith, or righteous faith. And so it's honing down this issue of whether you have to be circumcised to be a Christian, a follower of Christ. If anybody has a comment to make, just let us know. Let me know. It was not given through the law, verses 14 and 15, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void. If you have to have the law, to be a Christian, then it's not by faith, is it? Verse 15, for the law brings about wrath. What does it mean when it says the law brings about wrath? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Exactly. The counting of sin toward you. And so the law brings about wrath in that as the children of Israel did not obey it perfectly, then the wrath of God was building up and building up and building up. How is that different today? Because if we disobey God, isn't God going to build up wrath against me for my disobedience? How is it different under grace than the law? Because it's pivotal now. It's pivotal here. It's different. That's it. What happened under the law when someone sinned? Did it forgive the sin? No, never forgave the sin. And that's the pivotal difference under grace as under the law. The law never forgave sins. It was not built to forgive sins. And the Jews of the first century thought it was, I think. Or couldn't let go of it for us that or a similar reason. And so as we look at the law, it never forgave sin, not one. Not until grace. And so we're under grace, and all we have to do, as Paul has pointed out already a few times in this book, is you have just grace allows us to repent, and the sin's gone. That's never happened before. Under the law. Never happened before. Not one time, not one sin was ever forgiven under the law of Moses. They were, however you want to say it, rolled forward. God didn't remember them for a year, but on the Day of Atonement, every year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and offer sacrifice for the sins of the people, for all their past sins and the new sins this last year. And they never forgave them till Jesus Christ. And so that's the difference, I think at the very basic, a difference of the law and grace. Because you have forgiveness of sins. If you will humble yourself and repent and pray God to forgive you, they will be forgotten. Never to be brought up for you again. Not those. If you do anything else, of course you need to repent of that. And so, yes.
Just be careful, because depending on who you're talking to, you're just going to play right into their hand. It's the law and faith that it might be through grace. So, what
If you look at the Ephesians, salvation by grace, you go through the steps. They obeyed. Yeah. Okay. Good. And so as we, let me see where we are here. If it had been through the law, faith was made null and void. And so the law brings about God's wrath. God's grace prevents God's wrath. And so you're saying I should have put God, the faith in Jesus Christ prevents God's wrath because you would be asking forgiveness for any transgressions. Absolutely. Yeah.
See, so that's the point. You know, it's not grace is at the end of it, grace is at the beginning.
Mm-hmm. Right. And so God's grace brought us the pathway to redemption in Christ, and so God's grace prevents God's wrath in a sense. Faith, then, coupled with God's grace, assures that all who are strong in faith, like Abraham, might be heirs of the promise. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. And so, if we... I'm not arguing, so. All right, and so we can be heirs of the promises to Abraham by God's grace allowing us the system of faith that Jesus brought in, the doctrine and all things that go with it. And if we are obedient to that, then we... And of course, in the right frame of mind and faithful and those kind of things. If we do that, then we have a faith similar to Abraham's faith, and then we're his seed, his spiritual seed, his spiritual children, under the umbrella of all nations of the earth would be blessed through him. And so, verses 16 and 17, we haven't read those, but we've been talking about them. Verse 15, for the law brings about wrath where there is no law, neither is there violation. Verse 16, for this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but of those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, spiritually speaking. The spiritually faithful are the seed of Abraham. Jesus kind of mocked them. We brought this up on Sunday. The Jews were saying that we're children of Abraham, and Jesus, having full knowledge and all of this of how this all worked, of course, he said, God is able of these stones to raise children of Abraham. That doesn't mean anything anymore, because you have to be spiritual children of Abraham. All right. God's grace is extended to all descendants of Abraham, those of the law, and those of faith, right? Yes, yes. Genesis 22 and verse 18, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And so we've already talked about this now just for a couple of minutes. And I put the obeyed question mark, yes. We've mentioned that, but it takes obedience. And so people will say, well, you're saying the same thing. I can be faithful this way or that way. It's all law. It's all the same thing. How is it not the same thing? And we already talked about now the law didn't forgive sins, right? And so that's one way. It's different.
Yeah. Well, God gave Abraham a law. You know, he gave him commands that he had to obey.
Yes. And so this faith we're talking about Abraham was not just something that he studied the stars and decided to do to sit there. He obeyed. The faith that we have to emulate in Abraham is a faith that motivates us to do things once we know what God wants. God was clear with Abraham what many things he wanted him to do, and Abraham believed God. And we're going to talk about how the depth of his belief in just a minute. But he didn't. He misunderstood a couple of things. But we all do that, and God brought him along. And Abraham did what he was supposed to do and believed that God could do what God said he could do, even if he had no idea how in the world that was going to work. The birth of Isaac is a prime example. He and Sarah they were old. And they were beyond the years of childbearing, and it was, you know, they first started trying to help God out. Let's hold that for a second as we move forward. So that's what we're talking about, obey. Yes, we have to obey. It's not just that the grace, we have this faith in the grace, and it just wipes away all tears. And that's what Doug was one of the things he was pointing out, is denominations will tell you that you have this mental ascent, and grace does the rest. And if it's a faith like Abraham's, you have to do some things. And I use that word, works. The Christian faith is rife with works. Not that works save you, but we have to obey God. And we can't boast in anything we're doing, because we don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve Jesus. We don't deserve any of this. And so it's not from a boasting standpoint. It's from an obedient standpoint, just like Abraham. All of it's just like Abraham.
Andy,
yes,
sir.
That's right.
If, like them, if under the law, or even like Abraham, and Abraham's not, if you disobey, then God was just, and you got your due reward.
True. Yep.
But he had grace, as we talked about, and through that, he became the justifier. He freed you from your
Doug?
Yep.
You do a disservice by preaching them the gospel, right?
It's chaos.
Yeah.
If there is no law, then it's just total chaos. When has there ever been no law? Never.
Never.
Adam and Eve had a law. You know,
they had to dress and tend the garden.
Yeah. Well, do not eat the tree of knowledge.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, they had a law in regards to what kind of sacrifice they should offer.
Mm-hmm. Didn't know anything about it.
Did he transgress the law? No, because there wasn't a law. There wasn't a law of transgression. I mean, there wasn't a Mosaic law of transgression.
Mm-hmm. Right.
He wasn't under Mosaic law.
Right.
Now, what he is inferring here is that there isn't a Mosaic law now to transgress.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's been taken out of the way.
Yeah. A while ago.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. A few decades ago at this point. Yep. And so, as we move along here, we'll see. Verses 18 through 22, the kind of obedient faith illustrated by Abraham, as we kind of been talking about here. Jump down to verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham believed, verse 18. In hope against hope, the New American Standard says. If you have a different version, it's interesting, let me know and you can read it. In hope against hope, he believed. That phrase is hope against, it's like, it's there's no way this could happen, but I'm going with it. In my human brain, I cannot see any path, any clear path to the end, but I'm going to, it's hope against hope. I'm just going to hope with God and as sometimes we say, go with it. Staying strong in the faith. Verse 19. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. I'm too old. Sarah's too old. And now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. God said that we're going to have a kid. And my manservant's not good enough. And I don't know what we're going to do here. And of course, we had the whole with the Sarah's handmaiden issue as well. Verse 20. He trusted God's promises and his faith did not waver. Yet with respect to the promise of God, verse 20 says, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. You know, in the end, it all worked out. What God said came true. In verse 21, Abraham was fully assured that God was able to do what he had promised. And being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able to also to perform. And then verse 22, therefore it was reckoned or credited to him as righteousness, because he hung with God when there in his mind there's no way this can happen, but I'm going with God. Wherever God wants to take. Yeah. And so in verse 23 and 24, not for his sake only, as it was it written, that it was reckoned to him or credited to him, but for verse 24, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned or credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. In a similar fashion, if we believe in the risen Savior, in the empty tomb, and the Holy Spirit, and the inspired Word, if we go with that and believe it and do it, then we'll have the same outcome as Abraham. That's the point he's making here in these verses. It's something that, now obviously different instructions for Abraham than us at the detail level, but at the upper level, it's exactly the same. Believe God, be fully assured God can do what he says, and then go with what God says and do it and faithfully execute whatever instructions there are for our time different instructions for Abraham, but same faith, same working faith, same obedient faith, and so forth, right? Okay. Pax. And look, oh, go ahead, Chuck, I'm sorry.
Here he says, Abraham, against hope, trusted in the promises of God, trusted in hope through the promises of God by faith.
Yep.
So, as you said, Abraham's saying, there's no way that Sarah and I can have a kid. Okay, but God says we can't have a kid, so I'm going to do my part. Okay.
That's what we have to get to.
Yeah.
On everything that in the New Testament, and understanding the historical context, as Pax said, we have to get, if God said it, I'm going to do it, and my brain can't figure it out. I don't know how to raise somebody from the dead, and, you know.
It's above
our pay grade, right? But you have to go with it. You have to, if you can't understand the mechanics of it, fine. Because God understands the mechanics. We don't have to understand the mechanics. We have to do like Abraham and believe that God can do what he promised. And believe that he's the things he's already done, the empty tomb. Did they steal the body or did he? Well, we have multitudes of people that saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead. We have eyewitness accounts. We it's not all just faith. We have eyewitness accounts of that particular thing recorded in the New Testament. So, and it'll be then we will have our righteousness credited to us. Abraham's justification by faith assures that we who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead shall find justification, 23-25. And we got about a half a minute. Anything? Any emotional speeches? Anything? Okay. All right. We're going to skip the review because it's time, and we'll start chapter 5 on Sunday. I think Doug said he'd be out of town, so I'll start chapter 5, and we'll see who finishes it. Thank you very much. A lot of comments, and I really appreciate them.